All right, this is where we left off last time. We asked the question. What happened? It went back again?
Yeah.
Okay. We asked the question, what happens to those who never hear the gospel? Can they be saved? Right? That was the question. And we read, for when the Gentiles, those are the non-Jews, the nations, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having no law, in other words, they don't have the written law, but they are law unto themselves. So they have a law, but it's not written. The law is in their heart. And their conscience, which is sensitivity to right and wrong, to God, to other things, to morals, it is witness of that. They wouldn't know there's a law there unless the conscience said, hey, that was wrong. You did it was wrong. Now they know, right? So it's a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And so I've read where people, now notice, this is a remnant of the divine nature, because we're all created in the image of God, and here we have part of that divine nature. That's why you can see people trying to live by their conscience, doing good, right? Because as one pastor said, the conscience is part of God, right? That's God in us as our divine nature. Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, right? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the judgment will be according to the gospel that Paul preached. Okay, it's Paul that wrote this, right? So the judgment will be by that. And what about those people that have never heard the word of God? Well, we said if they are attempting to live up to their conscience, it should bring them to truth, right? And we had this picture last time of the Jewish man reading the scriptures and the Gentile, right? The Jews have the spoken and the written word of God, okay? The Gentiles, until they have a Bible, until they hear the gospel, all they have is the subconscious law, which we define that as existing or operating in the mind beneath or beyond consciousness, okay? So they're not aware of the law until the conscience says you did wrong or you did right. Couple quotes from last week. John Chrysostom in the 5th century said, conscience and nature are two books in which the human mind can read of God previous to supernatural revelation. And also the great Puritan Richard Baxter. And again, we see here how the conscience can bring people to Christ and the law. Right? Your flesh is pleased with your sin, but is your conscience pleased? Does not it grudge within you and tell you sometimes that all is not well and that your case is not safe as you make it to be? And should not your soul and conscience be pleased before that corruptible flesh is pleased? Are you not sometimes convinced that all is not well with you? That's what the conscience will do. And does not conscience tell you that you must be a new man? So again, in Christ we are made new creatures. So remember, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law within the Gentile, who hasn't received it, has a law. It's the grace of God that he has that law. And it should be telling him with the conscience, you need to be a new man because you can't live up to your conscience. Okay? No man can live up perfectly to their conscience. It will always fall short because the conscience is not infallible. It's fallible, right? And it can be perverted. So there's something telling you that you must be a new man and take a new course and often call upon you to turn from that wicked way. And that's why God sends missionaries so these people can turn to Christ, right? Again, we read in Galatians, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, whether that law was the Torah, the written word of God, Moses, or the law that's in the hearts of every person, we're kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right? So with the conscience's help, it should bring us, a person should be seeking the truth. They're not seeking the truth on their own, it's the work of God's grace, of his conscience, that we might be justified by faith. So just because a person has a conscience doesn't make them justified. We're only justified by faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't know his name was Jesus, but they were looking for the Messiah, so they were justified by that future look, as we are now justified by the present look. Okay? And we read in Romans also chapter 10, for Christ is the end of the law. In other words, the law is to bring us to Christ. That is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? Righteousness to everyone that believes. Now today we're going to go through some different verses, Romans chapter 2, 17 through 29. And I'm going to read it from here. Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it's up on the screen. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and make your boast of God. And you know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, do you teach not yourself? You that practice or preach a man should not steal, do you steal? That you say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? That you abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege and have idols in your life? That thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest God? Right. Let me go on to verses 24 through conclusion there of this chapter. We're finishing the second chapter today. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written, for circumcision verily profits, if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Right? Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew. And this is important, verses 28 and 29, very important for understanding this, what we're getting at today. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, that is, outward circumcision, okay? Joining the temple, having bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, that doesn't make you a Jew. Okay. Again, the gateway to Judaism is circumcision. Okay, just for men. Women are already considered naturally circumcised, right? So, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Notice, that is not real circumcision. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart. Okay, it's the putting away of sin, of the flesh, okay? In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now certainly these verses apply to the Jews that were outside the church, because they make their boast of the law. But sadly, the Jews in Rome, the believers in Jesus, are also making their boast in the law. So it's really together. So you could say he's speaking to both people. Go to this next slide here. There's a book written a few years ago entitled Words of Hope. He says, Paul is writing to Christians who are living in Rome, both Jew and Gentile. Okay? You must be aware that there was a major conflict going on among the Christians throughout the known world. Not just in Rome, in all of Galatia, okay? In areas of Greece, okay? In Jerusalem. There was a big problem. It was the Judaizers. We're going to look at Judaizing today, right? You must be aware that there was a major conflict going on among the Christians throughout the known world. This first century, second century, even third century, the church was under attack by believers in Jesus who were mostly Jewish, who said you have to be Jewish to be saved. Right? You must become a Jew. That's what the word Judaizer means, to be a Jew. Become a Jew, right? Many of the Jewish Christians did not believe that the Gentile Christians had the right to call themselves Christians or followers of their Jewish Messiah without first becoming Jews, right? The Apostle Paul called them Judaizers, and there was a large Jewish population in Rome that was listening to the Judaizers. And let's go to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, revised edition, for a definition, a very professional definition, accurate definition of Judaizing. Means to become a Jew. The process of adopting Jewish religious and cultural practices, whether by choice or through coercion. The concept rarely occurs in Scripture. The single Old Testament reference is in Esther 8:17, a royal edict inspired by Haman, as the prince, called for the destruction of the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. A second edict, issued after Queen Esther interceded for her people, permitted the Jews to destroy their assailants. Okay? In other words, if you're not a Jew, you can kill the non-Jews. Well, this edict instilled fear in many who had planned to participate in the massacre, and they declared themselves Jews. The Septuagint, that's LXS, Septuagint adds that they were circumcised. So many Gentiles became Jews. Their motivation was fear, because their new alignment was insincere and their Judaizing, that was temporary. And it's mentioned one time in the New Testament. The only New Testament use of the term is in Galatians 2:14, where the RSV translates it to live like Jews. In the Young's Little Translation, use the word Judaizers. That's the only translation that uses the word Judaize, is Young's, but it means to be like a Jew. Peter had been eating with the Gentile believers at Antioch, and that's where they were first called Christians. Okay? But when certain men arrived from the Jerusalem church, they're believers in Jesus, he discontinued this practice. Probably he recalled the rebuff he had received at Jerusalem for eating with Gentile believers at Caesarea. Strict Jews would not do such a thing, since Gentiles who did not observe certain days, dietary prohibitions, were unclean. Christ, however, has instituted a change. And here's in Galatians 2:14 where the Apostle Paul had to approach the Apostle Peter. So it shows you too that apostles can go astray. Remember, Jesus warned his apostles, let no man deceive you. So whether you're Peter or Paul, you have to toe the mark. You have to keep down the straight and narrow. So when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, this is a public rebuke, if thou being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews, Judaize? Okay? Why do you compel them? Okay? He was not compelling them by preaching, but by example. Okay? They were following his example, and that's compelling. And Paul said he has to be rebuked for that. The church would be destroyed if it went any further. In Acts 15:1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, these are Christian believers, probably some converted Pharisees, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What we're going to look at today are some different forms of Judaizing, where people say, unless you do blankety blank blank, which is not scriptural, you cannot be saved, right? Most Judaizers today, and there are Judaizers around a lot, sorry, I almost poked your face, right? What happened? Okay. There are Judaizers around today. Seventh-day Adventist is a denomination of Judaizers. Okay. They may not center on circumcision, but on something else. Okay, and we'll see what those other things. The Jerusalem Post writes this, incorporating Jewish symbols and practices into Christianity has usually been regarded as dangerous to the gatekeepers of Christian orthodoxy. Right? Keeping kosher, if it's brought into Christian Orthodox Church, or the emphasis on the Torah and circumcision, it's dangerous. It is perhaps most widely known in English as Judaizing. From Paul's rebuke of Peter to stop forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs, which some translations render as compelled to Judaize, as early as the year 100 CE, Church Father Ignatius pitted Judaizers against the Christians. And this is what Ignatius said in the first century, at the end of the first century. It is absurd to profess Christ Jesus and to Judaize. He wrote in a letter to the church in Magnesia. For Christianity did not embrace Judaism, but Judaism, Christianity. Right? The early church fathers were against people becoming Jewish when they believed in Jesus. Okay? And the reason is scriptural. Right? Hebrews 7, 12 and 13. For when there is a change of the priesthood, what was the change of the priesthood? From what to what? Who was the priest? What was the priesthood before? Jews. The Old Testament.
Jews.
Aaron.
Jews.
Aaron. Aaron. Well, yeah, Jews is too broad. Aaron was the priesthood, okay? But now there's a change. Who's the priest in the New Testament?
Everyone.
Jesus Christ. Well, I'm talking about high priest. I should say high priest, okay? In the priest, he's referring to the high priest, okay? It's Jesus, okay? So, what we have to realize is that laws have been changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay? Why? Because the priesthood has changed. So it's necessary also to be a change of the law. In the book of Hebrews, the word better is used many times, but four times in regards to the Old Testament, that the New Testament is better. Number one, we have a better hope. Number two, we have a better testament, better covenant. Okay? We have better promises, and we have a better sacrifice being Jesus Christ. Okay, why do we have a better hope than believers in the Old Testament? Why is our hope better now under Christ than it was under Moses?
Because we're under grace, not under law.
Right? But what about hope? How does hope spring from that? In other words, Moses had hope. Abraham had hope. Why is our hope better than they?
Theirs is a little more mysterious.
They're waiting for it to happen. Their hope wasn't the Messiah. Their hope could not be in themselves keeping the law. Their hope had to be in the coming Messiah. Okay. When they died, where did Abraham go? He went to Sheol. Okay. When we die, where do we go? Do we go to the grave? No, we go to heaven. Okay. We have a better hope. Okay. Based on a better promise. Okay. Based on better promises. Based on Christ, who is the better sacrifice. Right? Now, I mentioned before that the Seventh-day Adventists, they're a modern form of Judaizers. Okay? Founder Ellen G. White said this: the sign or seal of God is revealed in the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, that's Saturday, the Lord's memorial of creation. The mark of the beast is the opposite of this, the observance of the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Right? In the light of truth, if the light of truth has been presented to you, that means if a Seventh-day Adventist comes to you, or some other one comes to you, Seventh-day Baptist, there are many of those too, and say, it's wrong to worship on Sunday, you worship on Saturday, the Sabbath day, the Old Testament. So if the light of the truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and showing that there is no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, Sunday, refusing to keep holy the Sabbath, which God calls my holy day, you receive the mark of the beast. Okay. I told you, I was at a wedding recently, the man we know, Seventh-day Adventist, and there's a Guyanan language, I think it was, and I came early to the wedding, and there was a Sunday school class, and he was teaching, wasn't the pastor, and he was going in his language, Sunday Antichrist, Sunday Antichrist. I can understand two words, Sunday Antichrist, Sunday Antichrist. So I know what he was talking about. He was just regurgitating what Ellen G. White was saying.
I didn't know their belief was that extreme.
Yes. There might be some congregations that will back off on it because this is Judaizing. In other words, remember, the Judaizers said you have to be circumcised. They're saying you have to... where am I going?
Back.
Oh, my gosh. How many times did I click?
Just like four times.
No. I'm going the other way. Oh, Lord, help me.
Yes. Use the scroll on the left. You can navigate down to the slide you want.
Usually the one on the right.
Was your finger picking up on the same?
I don't know.
Because you were still on the same slide.
Okay, so I'm probably hitting the buttons.
You were on the quote.
I'm hitting the buttons when I shouldn't be.
Yeah, I don't think you meant
I guess.
Yeah.
Okay,
so
all right.
It on that
I gotta be careful now. All right.
What were those seven dot? What were those numbers on the previous slide? What is 719?
That's Romans 719. It's all
Romans.
I'm sorry. No, Hebrews. I didn't put that up there. It's all Hebrews. Okay, all Hebrews. Better hope, better testament, better promises, better resurrection. Okay. It's used other times too, but in reference to the Old Testament, these four times. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. So, Seventh-day Adventists are Judaizing without talking about circumcision, they're talking about what day you worship on. Okay, so it has to be Sunday. But only after you are told that it's wrong to worship on Sunday. She'll go on to say, if you don't know about it, it's okay, it's not the mark of the beast. But once you're informed about it, and you refuse to worship on Saturday and keep on Sunday, then you've taken the mark of the beast. What happens to all those who take the mark of the beast?
In the lake of fire.
Thrown into the lake of fire. So it's damnation. Okay. So you're damned to the lake of fire for all eternity if you know you should be worshiping on Saturday, but instead you're worshiping on Sunday. Right. Now, a lot of that is blamed on Emperor Constantine, who became a so-called Christian, probably not really one, who instituted the Sunday. Okay. After the sun god, right? And you'll hear people say, Sunday, it's the sun god, right? Constantine, when he came to power, AD 313, he legalized Christianity and made the first Sunday keeping law. His infamous Sunday enforcement law of March 7th, AD 321, reads as follows. On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest and let all workshops be closed. The blue law, okay? That was the beginning of the blue law, right? And they say, see? Sunday. Pagan holiday. Well, you know what? Before Constantine was around, Christians were worshiping God on the first day of the week. What do they call the first day of the week in Hebrew? First day of the week. There's only one day of the week that has a name. That's the Sabbath, right? Otherwise, it's the first day of the week, second day of the week, third day of the week, fourth, fifth, and then Sabbath, or Sabbat, okay? So, Ignatius of Antioch, 107 AD, let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the Resurrection Day. That's why Christians met on the first day, the day the Lord Jesus arose, okay? The queen and chief of all the days of the week, that is, a Sunday. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. And then we have another early church father, Justin Martyr, 150 AD. But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day of the week, and Jesus, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Right? Something also you may not know, well, that you know, he rose on a Sunday. When the Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost, it was a Sunday. On that particular year, on that particular month, it was a Sunday. So you can see why the Christians, the early believers, said, hey, that's the best day to worship. Not on the Jewish Sabbath, but on the day Christ arose, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers. Right? And we read in Acts 27, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged the speech till midnight. Right? So that's when the early Christians met, on the first day of the week. What the Judaizers would do, when they would want people to be circumcised, again, circumcision was just the entrance into Judaism. You cannot be a Jew unless you were first circumcised. You know, I'm going to go to the temple, and I'm going to read the Torah. No, first you have to be circumcised. Right? Then you can enter Judaism. Okay? Then after that, it was everything else. It was keeping kosher. It was all the feast days, the festival days, all the rituals. And of course, it was the Saturday worship. Right? And so here's what the Apostle Paul said again to the Colossians, because they were having a problem too with Judaizers. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, that's kosher or not kosher, it doesn't matter, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, which the Jews had, or Sabbath day. So when Ellen G. White is saying, if you worship on Sunday, it's not the Sabbath, you're going to the lake of fire, what she's doing is breaking the word of God. She's trying to keep the Old Testament word and breaking the New Testament word, which says, do not judge anyone by that. Okay? You cannot judge a person by what day they worship on. These are a shadow. That is what? The kosher and non-kosher, the religious festivals, the celebrations, the holy days. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, and the reality is what? Jesus Christ. Okay. Reality is Jesus Christ. Why? In Him dwells all the fullness of God, and Paul says, in Him we are complete. Right? So you don't have to add any particular festivals. You're free to celebrate Christmas, you're free not to celebrate Christmas. Okay? Paul said also to the Colossians, going back a few verses, and you being dead in your sins and your the uncircumcised of your flesh, you're a Gentile. Colossians were Gentiles. Okay? Hath He, the Lord, quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, you must worship on that day. Okay? You must not eat pork. You must attend this festival. Those are the ordinances. They were blotted out because they were against us. Right? They showed our sinfulness, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Pay special attention to nailing it to the cross when I read this next segment from Albert Barnes, which will be up there, but I have to read it from the paper. Blotting out the handwriting. The word rendered handwriting means something written by hand, of course, a manuscript, and here probably the writings of the Mosaic Law, or the law appointing many ordinances or observances in religion. How many laws are there in Judaism? 613. Okay? The mitzvah, right? 613 laws and ordinances pertaining to the way you dress, the way you eat, the way you plow your fields, the way you do everything. Okay? The allusion is probably to a written contract in which we bind ourselves to do any work or to make payment, which remains in force against us until the bond is canceled. That might be done, and notice, by either blotting out the names or by drawing lines through it, or as appears to have been practiced in the East, by driving a nail through it. So if you had a contract and you wanted to blot out that contract, you took a nail and you nailed it through. Okay, and that's what happened to Jesus. Our ordinances were nailed to the cross. Okay? We are no longer obligated, okay, to follow the Mosaic laws. We have the New Testament laws. Some of them are very similar, but they're much deeper. Okay? In other words, why did an Old Testament person murder? Well, because the command says, thou shalt not kill. Why, as Christians, we don't murder? Because in our hearts there's love. Okay? This is Christ. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Right? It is superseded by the death of Christ, right here. Okay? His death had the same effect in reference to those ordinances as if they had been blotted out from the statute book. This it did by fulfilling them, by introducing a more perfect system, and by rendering their observance no longer necessary, since all that they were designed to typify had been now accomplished in a better way. Remember, the Old Testament laws, all 613 or 617, what did I say it was? 613? Straitjacket, okay? To bind a rebellious people, and it really didn't work. Okay? And so here's why we don't submit to the teaching, fanatical teachings of Ellen G. White. Because Scripture says one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Right? So if a person comes to me and says, well, I worship on Saturday, I'll say, God bless you. Fine. Worship on Saturday if you want. call that your Sabbath day, fine. But don't condemn me to the lake of fire because I worship on Sunday. Right. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are one group of Judaizers, not pertaining to circumcision, but the Sabbath. But there are others, Messianic Jews, who are definitely Judaizers. And I have here just a couple of emblems from their websites and their official emblems. They're called Nazarenes. Okay. Don't be confused with the Nazarene Church, right? That's not what... These are Nazarene Judaizers, Nazarene Judaism. Okay. They call themselves Nazarenes because Jesus was from Nazareth. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a preacher of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay. So what they're saying is, we have, the Nazarene Jews are saying, we have the real substance of the Bible. Let me show you some things from their websites, from their blogs and organizations. The Nazarene Space is from this worldwide Nazarene group. Point four, salvation. Sounds good. We believe that through the death of Messiah, Jesus, they believe in Jesus, because of his blood covenant with us, we receive salvation by way of inheritance. This salvation comes by faith, through grace alone, and is not earned by Torah observance. Okay? Good. That's perfect. Okay? But you have to read on to the Torah, section of the Torah. The Torah, now what is the Torah?
The first five
books of the Bible, books of Moses. Okay? The Torah of truth the Almighty gave to his people Israel through Moses. He will not exchange it nor discard it for another until heaven and earth pass away. We believe that Torah observance is man's moral obligation and expression of love to Yahweh. The Torah is freedom and not bondage. The Torah, five books of Moses, is the way, the truth. Gee, someone else was the way and the truth. Who was that? Jesus, okay? The Torah is the way, the truth, and the light, and is for all our generations forever. Notice now, it's getting a little more perverted here. Okay, why? The moral obligation, expression of love to Yahweh, is to keep the Torah. Nothing about the New Testament. Okay, they said yes, faith in the Messiah. They didn't mention Jesus, just mentioned Messiah, which they believe Jesus. Okay, let's go on in this particular group. Before we do, Hebrews 10:9, then said he, Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first what? What's he taking away? What did Jesus take away? The old covenant. He took away the Old Testament. Testament means covenant. Not that we should never read it or gather examples from it or learn lessons from it, but he took it away. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The second covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. First covenant was to Moses through the law.
I have a question.
Yes.
I was always under the impression that when the Lord made a covenant, that was it. You couldn't take away a covenant.
God can. Now here it is.
I
take away. Idea, God takes it away. God can do that. Why? Notice.
I don't know, man.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. God, when God made that first covenant, he did not make it perfect. If he made it perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. We could be saved by keeping the law. It was not faultless. No, it was not faultless. So therefore, a new covenant had to be. So God took away, through Jesus Christ, that first covenant. And Jews cannot be saved today through Abraham's covenant. A few years ago, the Catholic Church came out publicly and said to their members, do not try and convert Jews to Christianity. They're saved under the covenant of Abraham. False. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Okay. The old covenant has passed away. It has no power at all anymore. Okay, unless a person uses the law to come to Christ. As we said, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Here's my question. Why was there any covenant if the covenant could be false?
That's how God made it, Paul. I'm not God, so I don't know.
Well,
I can't answer it.
It was so the old covenant was for a certain time period, and then it was over. So it wasn't like, oh, this is false. This is the promise he made with the people of Israel till the Messiah came. And now there was the new covenant.
And the Bible says the first sacrifice of the animals did not have the power to cleanse the conscience. Okay? The conscience could not be saved through.
But why even make it?
That's how God decided to do it for his people.
Oh, you'd think that God would do everything perfect.
Yeah, why didn't Jesus Christ come right after Adam and Eve sinned?
Okay. Yeah.
We don't know. We can't.
Right.
This was God's plan, okay? Part of the mystery.
It was like the old covenant was a temporary...
It was temporary.
Like, covenant just means promise or even like a contract.
Yeah.
Basically, it's like, this is how it's going to be until Messiah comes.
Right.
So all this stuff is going to shed light on who the Messiah is going to be. So that's it had its purpose for that time period, and then a new covenant came.
The Bible says all in the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. That's Christ. So in other words, God could have given Jesus to Adam and Eve, but he waited many thousands of years. Again, the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. So if a person really loved the law, like David did, they would look to the Messiah. They'd look beyond the law. So there are probably many reasons why he did it that way. I don't know them all. But the first covenant is done away with. It has no power to save. In fact, it didn't have power to save in the Old Testament either. It was only by faith that a person was saved. So it defined people in the right way. Now, let's go to point six they make at the Nazarene space. The one faith. Here it gets really perverted. We believe that there is one faith which was once for all delivered to the set apart ones. We believe that Messiah did not come to create a new religion. That's Christianity, guys. Right? But to be Messiah of Judaism. The one faith that was once delivered to the set apart ones, the Jews. We believe that Nazarene Judaism is the only expression of the one true faith. There we go. Okay. Any denomination could be Lutheran, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, non-denominational church, okay, says we are the set-apart ones, that apart from us, there's no salvation. We believe that Nazarene Judaism is the only expression of the true faith. We do not accept any other religion as a non-Jewish cultural expression of the one true faith. Okay. So here we see, yes, we believe Jesus the Messiah, and you can only be saved by faith, but you have to belong to our group. So in a sense, that is a different form of Judaizing, right? It's like saying you have to belong to a particular church in order to be saved. In closing, Judaism is the one true faith that was once and for all time given. Therefore, I hope that any of you who are not already Judaizers have become Jews will eventually make the choice to Judaize. Okay? So here...
They actually use the term.
Yeah, they use the term.
Yeah, well.
Yes, because it only means to be a Jew. He made a Jew. So they're saying that it got a bad rap through the ages. Okay? But they're saying here, if you're reading this and you feel that you must become a Jew, hopefully you will Judaize and become a Jew. Why? Now you belong to the one true religion. I don't have to Judaize. You know why? I'm already a Jew. I'm already a Jew. That's what the Bible says. Galatians 3, 24 through 29. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, the law doesn't justify us, only faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. Okay. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here is our new law. In other words, Christianity is not lawless. It's not the Old Testament law. It's the New Testament law of love, of loving God, okay? Of loving one another. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And the word Jew means just descendant of Abraham. That's all it means. There's no other meaning. Then you are a child of Abraham, a Jew. You belong to the Jewish nation. So if you are Christ, what? By faith, then you are a Jew. You are Abraham's seed. So I don't have to Judaize. Okay? What they want me to do is put on the head cloth and the phylacteries and eat kosher. That's what they want me to do. That's what they want you to do to be part of the true religion. But no. Okay? We all, if you put your faith in Christ, you are a Jew already. For another Nazarene Judaism site. Judaism holds dear everything Christianity abhors. Gee, that doesn't make sense. I hate sin. They love sin. Okay. Judaism holds dear everything Christianity abhors. Of course, they're not talking about sin. Christianity is a man-made religion. Okay. And a combination of Roman and Babylonian religion, Greek philosophy, and some basic Jewish ethics. Okay, let me skip down here. Christianity has taken some basic truths and ideas, removed their foundation, and created a new religion. To put Judaism back into Christianity is to put a square peg in a round hole. When we present Nazarene Judaism to Christians, we are not educating them about the roots of their faith. We are showing them the truth of the scripture. They claim Christianity is not a form of Judaism. It doesn't even spring from the same well. What well does both Judaism and Christianity spring from? No, something from God. A well. It springs from God. Right? God instituted Judaism to Abraham, the first Jew, and from out of Judaism comes Christianity. Right? We do spring from the same well. Right? Sorry for the blurry. I just took it off their website, the best picture I could get. Answers in Torah. This is the home of the Torah observant Messianic Jews, the Nazarenes or the Netzarim. And I'm going to end by something Jews for Jesus that they say that throws better light on everything, okay? Because they're not Torah observant, Jews for Jesus. There are many Messianic congregations that are not Torah observant. In other words, they don't lift up the Torah above everything else, okay? The Torah observant Messianic Jews. Whenever you see Torah observant Messianic Jews, you'll see this, the Torah. Okay? And they will be dressing in their religious garb. Okay? And they keep all the festivals, circumcision, Sabbath days, all those they keep. Okay? Because they feel it's a true religion. But they believe in Jesus. Okay? The Netzarim. They're showing some 10 differences. I'm just going to show you a couple. Number one, Christians believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit, three persons in one, doctrine of the Trinity. The Nazarene Jews believe we have the Father Yahweh as the only Elohim and the center of worship. We do not believe in the Trinity. Okay? So there's one fault right there. Okay? What is Elohim?
God.
Singular or plural?
Plural.
So here they're using the plural form of God. The El is the singular form. El is the singular form. Elohim is plural. Gods, but no, we do not believe in the Trinity. Right? Three, Christians, they believe in Jesus and his deity. Nazarene Judaism, Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel, promised in the Tanakh. What's the Tanakh?
The rest of the Bible.
The whole Bible. The whole Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. Descendant of David, through his father, biological Joseph. What are they saying?
No virgin birth.
The father of Jesus was Joseph, not God. Right. No virgin birth. The divine nature is, because it comes from the Father, he was in front of the Father and saw him. So because Jesus saw the Father, he was given divine nature. Resurrected and in, this is off their website, it's not great English. And in he lives all the fullness of the deity. Their statement of faith. We believe the Messiah, Mashiach of Israel, born of his biological father, Joseph, the lineage of Jesse, Yeshua, HaMashiach, is divine in nature because he is the son of Elohim, but is not Elohim. He is not God. Okay. Knowing that the fullness of the deity resides physically in him. He is not God. Right? So that's the one Nazarene. Set. Okay. When you see on the internet, I showed you one photograph, this is just a drawing, of the Nazarenes, this group of Australia, you'll see, never see a cross, they'll always be dressed in the Jewish garb, and they'll always have the Torah, okay, never the New Testament, yet they believe in Jesus. Okay. I'll close with Jews for Jesus. One gets the impression that far more than they emphasize faithfulness to Christ, the Torah observant groups, these are the Jewish, Christians, Messianic, emphasize Torah observance as their distinctive, and in fact imply that they are being more obedient to God or have a deeper spirituality than other believers in Jesus. This was the problem in Rome. This is what the Jewish believers were, Torah observant, and they were exalting themselves above the Gentiles. Okay. Perhaps they would argue that their obedience to the Torah is faithfulness to Christ, but there is a distinct imbalance in their approach. Inadvertently, perhaps, they have created a two-tier system of believers. The more spiritual ones who observe the law, and the less spiritual ones who do not. Again, Seventh-day Adventists, very similar. You don't worship on Sunday, you're going to the lake of fire. We're more spiritual, you're damned, right? This is not only unbiblical, but it also separates these groups from the rest of the body of Christ in an unhealthy way. And we say that's why Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, to bring about the union of spirit. Okay, so the Jews for Jesus have it right here. Okay, they're not Torah observant. They're Christ observant. Only the Messiah. Take things, gather things from the Old Testament, fine. But we don't look to the law, we look to Christ. Okay? And we enjoy our freedom that we have in Christ. Any questions?
Does that mean the Jews and Jesus have it right?
Yeah, they have it more right than the other Messianic groups. Many Messianic groups follow their pattern. In other words, you won't see most Jews for Jesus. They might celebrate Passover. They don't do it to please God. They just do it because they're Jews. But they don't go around wearing all the headgear and keeping kosher. Okay, they're very, very, what's the word? Liberal in that sense. Okay, they're closer. The Jews with Jesus are closer to true Christians. Many of the Jews with Jesus will actually call themselves Christians. But a Nazarene Jew will never call themselves a Christian. Okay, in other words, they hate everything we stand for. Okay, because we don't Judaize, but we're already Jews. That's the thing.
We're more Jews than they are.
Yes, we really. If they deny that one group denies that Jesus was God, they're damned. No, they're damned if they do that. So what they're doing is trying to keep all the law, and the more they keep the law, they stray from the truth of who Jesus is. So we have to focus on Jesus Christ. Right? Remember, years ago in Massapequa, there was a St. John's Lutheran Church. I used to follow them pretty closely over the internet, radio, and stuff like that. Started out as a regular Lutheran church, and then I think a new pastor came in and he wanted to become more Messianic, and so after a while he started wearing the Jewish clothing, and they start talking less and less about Jesus, and after a while it was only Moses, only Torah observant, okay, and the church closed. But there are, like I said before, you have this one group in Australia here, they're all over the world, okay, all over the world in all the countries. It's a growing movement among Messianics, okay, looking to the law and to Jesus. So Paul had to battle that in Galatia. The churches were being Judaized. In Greece, they were being Judaized. There at Rome, they're being Judaized. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you that we know the truth, Lord, that the law cannot save us, and the law, the ordinances, were nailed to the cross. And Christ is the fulfilling of all that law. We are complete in Him. We need to add nothing else. And we can live in that freedom you give us. Not freedom to sin, not freedom to cloak our sin by your grace, but free, Lord, to live holy, godly lives. We trust we will, Lord. And may we be informed if we ever meet a Nazarene Jew or any Messianic Jew, Lord, that says we have to follow this law, that law, or a Seventh-day Adventist who says we have to worship on a Saturday, may we show them, Lord, that we are free in Christ, that those ordinances have been nailed to the cross with you. And we thank you for that freedom we have, Lord. May we walk in that freedom and use not that freedom for a cloak of the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.